Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Help me out here. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. You can cheat if you can see it up on the screen. But now I am found, 'twas blind, but now I see. This hymn was written by John Newton, and it's probably one of the most familiar hymns, the most popular hymns ever written. It may even be the most popular Christian song. Newton was a slave trader who was converted to Christianity, and what got the ball rolling is he was captain of a slave ship. And he was caught in a storm out in the ocean, and as it looked like the ship was going down, some of the things that he had read began to make an impact on his life, and it began the process of him of coming to Jesus Christ. Over time, he got out of the slave trade and actually became an abolitionist of slavery and became a minister. And as he and another minister friend, they started a weekly prayer meeting, they would introduce a new song each week. John Newton wrote over 300 hymns, usually composing one, at least one a week, if you can imagine that. And the most popular one is Amazing Grace. And this morning, I want to talk about grace, because while it might be a familiar song, I have realized that many people are unfamiliar with the scope and the depth of what grace is and what it does in our lives. So if you are here this morning for the first time, and maybe you've got questions about God, about Christianity, you really couldn't have picked a better Sunday to be with us, because we're going to be looking at kind of the nuts and bolts of Christianity. It's a major concept called grace. And we just want to let you know, hey, we're glad you're here. If you have any questions, if we can help you, we want to help you in your journey with God. Now, if you're taking notes, there you have one of two options. How many have a smartphone or electronic device on you this morning? You can, if you have YouVersion downloaded on it, it's a free app that has just dozens of translations of the Bible. You can go to YouVersion, you can click on the events page, and then it'll search for events, and Casper Faith will pop up. You click on that, and it'll have the whole outline of today's message. That's one way you can take notes. The other way is simply on the back of your bulletin. Somebody got a bulletin this morning? All right, so you're ready, you're set. And as we look at grace, I want us to realize how important a concept grace is. It's so important that it is in most of the New Testament letters that were written to the church. We have a chart up here, and the Apostle Paul opened every single one of his books to the church or to the individuals he was writing to, praying for grace to be in their lives, declaring it to be multiplied, and he closed every single book praying for grace for the people. The Apostle Peter, in his two letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he started and ended them with grace. And John the Apostle, one of the 12, John, in some of his books, started and ended with grace. Grace is a major concept that is so vitally important in our lives. Why was it so important that Paul prayed for grace in the church? Why did he open and close the books? I believe it's because of the very first point in your notes. If you're taking notes today, grace is a gift of favor. It is not earned. By the way, that chart, if you want that chart, you can get it on the YouVersion notes. So that's one reason, because a lot of the things won't fit on your paper, but you can get the extra notes that we show here on YouVersion. But grace is this gift of favor. It's a gift of favor, and we can not earn it. We see this concept in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When the earth was filled with sin and God was going to destroy it, there was one man who found favor with God. And God said, I'm going to spare you. I'm going to spare your family. The Greek word for grace, because the New Testament is written in the Greek language. And so when Paul writes and he says grace, the Greek word is charis, which means goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. So when we talk about the grace of God, it's that God is extending goodwill towards you. He has pleasant thoughts. He has good thoughts. He's not out to get you. He is for you. He is extending favor. There's not disgust. There's not revulsion. Instead, there's loving kindness. That is how God feels about us. How many of you watched the royal wedding? Almost all ladies had their hands up. Don't see many guys. You know, worldwide, millions of people watched the royal wedding. It was a big deal. But do you realize someday there is a royal wedding coming that's going to put this royal wedding to shame? It's the wedding of the King of Heaven to His bride, the church, you and I, as we're taken up. And it is going to be a royal wedding. And you talk about favor. You talk about goodwill. You talk about being lavish and beautiful and exquisite. Friends, the kind of love God has for you and for me cannot even begin to be comprehended in this world. It is a royal wedding. God's grace has so much favor extended towards us. I really believe that if we had a profound sense of the grace of God, that we would not struggle with insecurity. We wouldn't struggle with doubt, with anxiety, with fear, with depression, or discouragement. You say, Craig, why do you say that? Because it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, that perfect love casts out fear. And every one of those things is linked to fear. For example, insecurity is fear that I don't measure up. I have little value. I'm not esteemed in other people. I'm not liked by other people. That's what insecurity comes from. But if we had this perfect love, this favor of God in our lives, we wouldn't worry about measuring up and what other people think. We wouldn't have doubt. Doubt comes from, you know, I think something bad is going to happen, not believing that God has it in control. And if we believed that God has favor towards us and loving kindness, then He's got this. He can handle this. I don't have to worry about it. I wouldn't have anxious feelings. I would believe that God is watching over me. He's never left me. He's keeping me. I wouldn't struggle with discouragement, being down, wondering, is it going to be bad? You know, or how horrible this is? All of these things, if we had the sense of God's favor, how He really feels about us, how He really cares, how He never stops caring, if we had this sense of, wow, the grace of God is to me, it's goodwill, not ill will, we wouldn't struggle with insecurity, doubt, depression, discouragement, because really depression is an ongoing, long-term sense of things are not good in life. How many of you say, I need more of the grace of God? I need to comprehend His favor in my life. It's so easy when something pops up, a trial, adversity, when we go through a difficult time, that we doubt the grace of God. We forget the grace of God. And we stop thinking that He likes us, that He has goodwill towards us, that He favors us. You are His favorite. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm His favorite. And now say He's no respecter of persons. You see, that's it. We're all His favorites. He's no respecter of persons. And sometimes people say, well, man, maybe God loves you. You have grace, but God doesn't love me. I don't measure up. Here's the thing. In your notes, the first bullet point there is that God's favor extends to all people. God's favor extends to all people. Some people feel they're not good enough. Maybe they've done something wrong, so horrible, no way God could forgive them. Or they've sinned so many times, they've messed up so much. Friends, God's grace is greater than any sin or any amount of sins. It doesn't matter what your past is, God's grace is greater. We're told in Romans chapter 5, verse 15, the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died. Now, the offense it's referring to here is Adam's sin. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, many died. It brought sin on us. Now, it doesn't mean, when it says many, it really means all. And we know that because when you go back a couple of chapters to Romans chapter 3, Paul said, none of us are righteous. No, not one. Not one of us seeks after God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when he says many, he really means all. And it goes on to say, how much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. There's that word many again. It abounds to all. Just as in Adam, all died, in Christ, the gift of grace is extended to, help me, all. It's extended to you. It's extended to me. It's extended to each and every person. The favor, the loving kindness, the terms of endearment, the goodwill, it's extended to all of us. No sin is impossible to forgive. We've been talking about our theme for the year, which is what? God defies the odds. There is no sin that is greater. God can defy any sin. We know that because just five verses later in Romans 5:20, Paul says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Can God forgive a murderer? Well, I don't know about that. Look at the Apostle Paul, who killed Christians, imprisoned them. God defies the odds. Peter swore, and he denied Jesus. And yet, God defied the odds, and he forgave that sin. Where sin abounded, grace abounded more. Last week, as we looked at the royal legacy, we saw how Rahab, a prostitute, God defied the odds, grace abounded. Ruth, who was a pagan outsider, God defied the odds, and grace abounded. You take a look all throughout the Bible, David, an adulterer and a cold-blooded killer, God defied the odds, grace abounded over sin. God forgives all sin. There is nothing you've done. So if you're feeling unworthy, if you feel you don't measure up, if you feel there's no way God could reach out to you, that is a lie, because that grace is to the many. It's by Jesus Christ to the many. It comes through Christ, not through something we have done. It's not something that we work for or that we earn. And that's the next bullet point, is God's favor, this grace, is something we receive, not work for. We have to receive it. It's not like you go to work and you punch a time clock, and if I do enough good things, then I get grace. No, it's a gift. How many of you give gifts to your children? Now, how many, you know the old saying about Santa Claus, he sees you when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake. And we use that to bribe our kids for good behavior because they're not getting anything from Santa. But how many know Santa still shows up, huh? Why? Because you love your kids. That's grace. They don't have to work for their Christmas presents. They're gifts. And they just have to simply receive them. When I was growing up, the church I attended did not teach grace. Or what they said is, they say, grace is received by your works. Grace is received by what you do. If you are baptized, then you get grace. If you take communion every week, you get grace. If you go to church and do everything the church tells you to do, you get grace. Grace was based upon what I did. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Romans chapter 11, verse 6, "And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." You can't say you work for it, it's what I do, and call it grace. That's what Paul's getting at. You can't work for it. It's not based upon what you do. And he preached that to the Ephesian church, chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. "For by grace you have been saved from your sins through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, just so you think that works don't matter, they do matter, because in verse 10 he goes on to say, "We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Here's the thing, and this is in your notes. Works are not the they are the result of salvation, not the cause. I do good things because Jesus gave his life on the cross. He saved me, and that's why I do good things. Good things don't get me to heaven. Because if I could work my way to heaven by what Craig did, then there was no need for Jesus to have nails driven in his hands and feet and die on the cross. I could have done it on my own. I could have worked my way and been good enough to get to heaven. Works, when you say, "I'm doing works," and this is what distinguishes Christianity from all the other world religions, because all the other world religions, they base it on works, something that I do. But when you're looking at grace, it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship. It's something that Jesus has done, and he's given us this grace, this loving kindness, this favor, this goodwill. All those things are terms of relationship. If I have goodwill towards you, we have relationship. If I have loving kindness towards you, we have relationship. If you have favor with me, I have relationship with you. Now, if we don't have favor, if there's no loving kindness, if there's not goodwill, and I want to do you harm, harm me, no, we don't have a relationship. You see, by the very definition of grace, it's based on relationship, not upon religion. And God wants relationship with you. You have favor with God. I know so many people, their concept of grace is, "I got to work for it. And if I just do enough, hopefully God will love me and I'll get to heaven." And they're missing out. They don't realize that Jesus has already done it for you. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus took your wages, your penalty of your sin, and he died for you. And so now the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. You just have to open up and say, "God, I receive your gift." And that doesn't mean you can go out and live like the devil, because as we saw in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, God created us to do good works. If you have accepted the love of God, then he transforms you and you're a different person, and you want to do good works, not so that you can get to heaven. And this is the thing. A lot of times you can look at like Jehovah's Witness, you can look at Mormonism, you can look at a lot of different world religions, and they outdo Christians in the aspect of works. Do you know why? Because the works are their only shot to get to heaven. And they outdo us. And so sometimes, when I was a youth pastor in Utah for 4 years, and sometimes it was hard to witness to the LDS, because there was a lot of LDS people that were better on the outside than the Christians were, because they were trying to work their way to heaven. And friends, if God has loved us and given us this loving kindness and this relationship, shouldn't that spur us on to want to please him and do good things and reach out and help others? That's the role of works. They're the result, not the cause of salvation. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." I receive Jesus. I receive his forgiveness, and I receive his leadership. It's called, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that word Lord means boss, master, leader. When I put him as the leader of my life, then I receive his grace. Look at the next point in your notes. Number two, it says G-R-A-C-E, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." We have the riches of heaven given to us at the expense of Jesus. Jesus died so that I could be forgiven. Because sin separates us from God. Sin breaks that relationship that God wants to have with us. And the only way that that can be bridged is if there is a death with the shedding of blood. And because Jesus died, he took that out of the way. So now if we say, "God, I receive your forgiveness, and I receive your leadership. I'm not just out there living the way I want to." That's not a relationship. If I'm living the way I want, that's not a relationship. But when I say, "God, I want to follow you," he's our Father. What are some of those riches? The first one is forgiveness of sin. That means all the guilt, all the shame can be wiped away. You don't have to walk around with guilt and shame. That's part of the riches. There's another term, justification. It means just as if I'd never sinned. When God looks at you, he doesn't see all your mistakes. Grace covers it, and when God looks at you, he sees the perfection of Jesus. Is that cool or what? How many know somebody, and they've wronged you, and it's kind of like, okay, I got to be aware of that person. They've cheated me before. They've lied about me before. I got to look out for them. And so you kind of hold them at arm's length. Huh? And here's the thing. That's okay because trust is earned. Forgiveness is given right away. You don't be bitter and angry at them. You can forgive them, but still that trust. And here's the thing. God doesn't hold any of us at arm's length looking at our past and holding it against us. Because when he looks at us, he sees, "Well, that's my son Jesus. That's my child. He's a child of God. She's a child of God. We are co-heirs with Christ." How God sees his son is how God sees us. We've been adopted into God's family. You're adopted. You're part of the family. And so there is goodwill. There's a, you talk about the, how many would like to have been Jesus' brother or sister growing up with Mary and Joseph? I mean, you can't get away with anything. You know, like in the home, "Well, yeah, my son did it. You know, he did it. She did it." You can't do that in Jesus' house because, I mean, he is God. Mary and Joseph knew that. I felt sorry for Jesus' brothers and sisters. You know, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? Well, because he's perfect. He's God. What do you expect? I mean, you talk about a brother or sister to live up to. I mean, Jesus was it. You could say he was the favored son. But when God looks at us, he says, "That's my favorite son. That's my favorite child. Oh, wow. You know how good I feel, how much pride swells up with, you know how much I want to be with them, you know how much I care about them, you know how much I'm looking out for them, you know how much of a future and just how much I want to do for them, how much I want to bless them." Man, the way the Father feels about the Son is the way he feels about you. That's the grace of God. And I know I don't have a great enough revelation of the favor he has for me, of the goodwill He feels and extends towards me, of His loving kindness that never ends. All of us need this greater revelation of the riches of God. The last point in your notes this morning. We can reject grace or fall from grace. We can reject grace or fall from grace. How do we reject grace? First, very quickly, I know some people, they hear the message of God's love, Jesus died for them, they say, you know what? I don't want that. I want to live my life. I want to do what I want to do. Forget about this. And they reject it that way. There's some people, though, because they've been brought up in religion and they've been taught what I do, what my religion says is right and wrong, and if I do it, that's how I get to heaven. They hear the message of grace and they become so comfortable and have put their faith in their religion and what they do. They reject the grace of God and still depend upon religion to get them into heaven, to gain God's favor. Those are the two ways that we reject God's grace. A few moments from now, we're going to give you an opportunity to stop rejecting and to accept God's grace. But these last few minutes, I want to talk about a concept we maybe don't think a whole lot about, and that is falling from grace. And this is mainly, when this was written in Hebrews, you can look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 and 16. We also have it up on the screen. But this was written to Christians. And in it, the author writes three things. I call them pitfalls because they cause us to fall away from grace. And the thing is, if we do it once or twice, I mean, that doesn't cause us to lose our salvation. But if we have this pattern of, I continue to do it over and over and over and over, and I don't turn from it, in a matter of time, it causes me to reject the grace of God. I've fallen from where I was, and I just turn my back on it, and I walk away. What are these three things? Take a look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And now it's going to list the three things. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. The three pitfalls of grace, letter A in your notes, the first one is bitterness. It's bitterness. Someone does something to us and we won't forgive them. We hold on to that and we have an inner anger. We hold it against them. Every time they do something, we bring it back up into their face. And here's the thing. For you and I to be forgiven of our sin, we must forgive others. Jesus taught that when he was teaching the disciples how to pray. He said, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. It goes both ways. We get forgiveness. And to make sure we understood that, when Jesus got done teaching the Lord's Prayer, he said this in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so I just want to ask, are you holding unforgiveness against someone? Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe a teacher, a coach, or a classmate. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a former spouse. Maybe it's a boss or a coworker. But is there someone you've got bitterness towards? When you see them, you lash out at them. You have a hard time saying anything nice. In your mind, you remember what they did. And you just kind of carry this edge, and it's like you wish God would open up the earth and swallow him up like he did for Moses and his enemies. Or strike him dead with lightning, God. Yeah, blast him right now. You know, James and John, the sons of thunder. Oh, God, send it down. Rain down on him. Get rid of him. I want you to let the Holy Spirit just speak to you, because there's a lot of people I know that say, well, no, I've forgiven, but they carry around bitterness. It's said in there, by this many are defiled. And it's a root. When we moved into our home 9 years ago, there was this thick bladed grass in certain parts of the yard. I never took care of it because it was kind of all over the place, small. Now 9 years later, there are, like my backyard, one part, it's about 50% totally taken over with it. And it's expanding, and I'm at the place where, man, I almost need to round up the whole thing and start all over. Because you see those roots that started so small, they've spread underground, and it's extended all over. And that's what bitterness does. And so someone who wronged us in our past, when someone else does something that is very similar, we lash out at them because we're angry at this person back here. We've transferred our anger from this person to the one in front of us doing it now. Some of you say, Craig, I can't be set free from bitterness. I've tried. God defies the odds. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Where bitterness abounds, you say, it's in my heart. I don't know how to get rid of it. Friends, the grace of God abounds more. You can be set free from bitterness and unforgiveness and anger in your life this morning. Do you need God's grace to forgive someone? The second thing, the second pitfall is sexual immorality. It says, lest there be any fornicator. Fornication is sex outside of marriage, sex outside of your spouse. And when we engage in a pattern of immorality, whether it's physical with another person or mental through lust or pornography, the guilt can drive us from God. We feel dirty. We feel shame. And so we stop talking to God. We stop praying. Eventually, we stop going to church and being with other Christians because we're under this condemnation, this conviction all the time. We feel bad about it. And a continued pattern of immorality eventually causes us to fall away from God's grace. How are you doing with the issue of purity in your life? You say, well, it's not that big a thing. I just look a little bit. Nah, it'll destroy you. It's that root that goes underground and spreads to the rest of your life, and it'll consume you. God wants to set you free. You say, I've tried. I don't know how. Where sin abounds, grace abounds. Where immorality, lust, pornography abounds and it feels so big, God's grace abounds more. He says, I'm giving you favor. I'm giving you the power. You can overcome it. God defies the odds. You can be set free from immorality this morning. The last thing that the author says is he talks about a profane person like Esau who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. This is having a worldly value system where I'm living for the moment. I'm living to please myself now, and I don't think about my future. I don't think about eternity. I don't think about my destiny. I'm just living to gratify me now. You can write in your notes Genesis 25 because this is what it's a reference to, where Esau and Jacob, their brothers, Esau is the firstborn, so he gets the birthright, which gives him double the inheritance of everyone else in the family. And he only had one brother, so that means he gets double of what his brother gets. Now, how many of you would like to be the older brother in that case? How many say, I want the double. I want a double inheritance. Wouldn't that be nice? They did that so that the older brother could take care of their parents in their old age, by the way. It wasn't so you can go out and buy a Lamborghini. Esau, he's been out hunting all day. He comes in. He's starving. How many says, I'm starving. I'm going to die if I don't have something to eat. How many have ever said that before? Yeah. Are we really going to die? No. But that's how he felt. He's famished. And his brother Jacob, he's making this stew. And, oh, that smells so good. Hey, give me a bowl of that. And Jacob says, sure. Sell me your birthright. Give me your double inheritance. You take mine. You get half. And Esau, not thinking about the future, just living for the now, it's yours. And he's living for what pleases him now. And friends, there's a lot of people, they are looking, what pleases me now? I want more money. I want more stuff. I want more popularity. I want more of this. This makes me, I'm living for pleasure. I'm living for comfort. This makes me feel good. And as a result, God's not a priority. Pastor Casey talked about, he said, Caleb, you need to seek first the kingdom of God and everything else is added. That's what it's all about. I'm seeking something else instead of seeking what God wants. What's God's destiny? What's God's plan for my life? And when I'm not living with the mindset of eternity in the future, but I'm just going from moment to moment, how can I feel good? You do that long enough, you fall away from the grace of God. But where sin, greed, pleasure, comfort, gratification abounds, grace abounds more. God wants you to know, my child, my grace, my goodwill, my favor is sufficient for you. He said that to Paul, who was going through a tough time, who didn't understand, God, why are you allowing this trial and adversity to happen in my life? Pray with me this morning. Lord Jesus, you are full of grace. And you give grace to us, and I pray right now that grace be multiplied to every person here. Holy Spirit, speak to us and have your full work in our lives.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.